I confess that even though I smile and open a door for an old lady at a store or public building, I don't think twice about cutting them off on the highway. I confess that I used to hold my cat upside down by all four legs and would drop him at various heights to see if cats really did land on their feet. I did that. That's a true story. I confess that I preached once with my fly down. It was here. I didn't do it on purpose, but I got away with it. And I thought that I probably ought to just come clean and let the guilt off my chest and let you know that I did that. I confess that this morning on the way to church, I ran a stoplight. I watched it go through two cycles. It was red. Theirs turned red. Mine stayed red. Theirs turned green. Mine never turned green. So I thought, okay, I'll wait again. It happened again. Then when theirs turned green the second time, I was like, all right, forget it. I'm gone. I confess that I drink a lot of caffeine. Confessions of a Pastor, right? That's the series. That's the series we just started today. Now, those are all true, and they're humorous, but the one that we're going to spend a little bit of time with this morning is true, and it's not as humorous, and that is that sometimes I feel inadequate. I do. I feel inadequate. Sometimes I don't feel like I should be doing what I do. I don't feel like I should be standing on this stage sharing the things that I share. I don't feel like I'm adequate enough to lead the different ministry groups that I lead. And honestly, sometimes I just don't even feel adequate to be a minister, period. And maybe another field of work is for me, because I just don't feel adequate. That's real. That's raw. It's not exaggerated. And yet a lot of you are thinking, you know, he's just kind of, you know, he's making a bigger point out of this. And no, I'm being for real. Sometimes I don't feel like I have what it takes. Sometimes I feel like I don't make the cut. I leave here Sunday mornings, more Sunday mornings than I'd like to admit, feeling guilty because I don't feel like I brought it the way I should have, or that I wasn't clear, or I didn't spend enough time preparing the message, or the message went too long, or the point that I really wanted to make that it didn't really show up. I sleep awful Saturday nights. Because I'm thinking about Sunday morning. I don't get much sleep, and that's probably why I drink the caffeine. Because I'm always thinking about something else extra, or what can make it better, or what am I going to mess up on tomorrow. And when I get a Sunday off, a lot of you say, oh, isn't it nice to have a Sunday off? And no, really what was nice was to have Saturday where I didn't think about it. That's what's really nice. And I do this because I have this tremendous feeling of inadequacy. Now, don't you poor Dusty me, okay? Don't be sitting out there saying, poor Dusty. Because what you just did while I was sharing that is you started getting your little Christian face on, oh, poor Dusty. You act like it doesn't happen to you. You're going to leave me out to dry. You're going to leave me out there all alone and put on your little fake face and think, well, because we go through life and we think we got to act like we got it all together. You know, like we just, man, I'm the man, I'm the dude. But, and you guys just did that to me. You can't do that. I see how it is. We're all on the same playing field together here. It's not something that it's just me. And I know this because Scripture says that we all struggle with all things that are common. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says that. It talks about the temptations that we go through. These things that we struggle with, they're all common to man. There's not something that's uncommon. The things that I struggle with, they're not original to me. The things you struggle with, they're common. So if what we struggle with is common, then here's the problem I have. Why do we struggle with them alone? I mean, you know, what if? Here's those two words again. If you guys were here a few weeks ago, you heard the what if sermon. What if? What if the people at this church lived open lives? What if our faith was real and our walk with God was real and it was open to the public to see? What if we lived that way? And not a way that allowed us to be enablers for each other, so that we look around and we see everyone else's sin and we say, well, so-and-so does it and so-and-so does it and so-and-so does it, so it's all right if I do it. Not that way. Not that way at all. But transparent living in such a way that our goal is to bring healing to the sin. So that our goal is to bring strength in the struggle. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that's what James talks about in James chapter 5, verse 16, when he says that if you confess your sins, you will be healed. That's the goal of confession. And this word confession that he uses here, the Greek word, it's not a private confession. It's not in some little booth. It's not just with a friend, you know, over dinner. The word for confession there is a lay it all out on the table. Let me have a third time on that. Can I do that again? Lay it all out on the table. It's a just coming clean with everything. Very exposed, very open. That's what that word confess means from the Greek. What if we lived that way? In such a way that we were open. We need to stop walking around wearing our Christian faces when our Christian soul struggles alone. And this is one of the key purposes of the existence of the church. We're here so that we can weather storms together, so that we can come together and we can bring healing to sinful choices, so that we can keep those sinful choices from happening with our brothers and sisters. Man, I'm really struggling with this. Well, let's pray about it. Let me keep some accountability. Don't go over there. Let me go with you. You know, that's what the church is for. That's one of the key purposes of the church, so that you can keep the damage from happening, so that you don't have to have the healing from the sin after it happens. Hebrews 3 says that, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's our job, Christians. That's our job as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can keep each other from sin's deceitfulness by encouraging one another. But if we're living fake lives, how are we going to encourage each other? How are we going to know where each other needs to be strengthened? We're here to look after each other. We're here to encourage each other, help each other. And with this understanding of encouragement, not only is it to heal the sin, but as I've mentioned, it's to prevent the sin. Hebrews 10 says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We're Christians. We say that we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that we will go to heaven because we've placed our faith in Christ. That's the hope we profess. Let us hold unswervingly to that hope, because he who promised is faithful. God is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up doing what? Meeting together. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The day is the end of times. Don't give up meeting together, because that's the reason why we need to be together, to encourage each other, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds, to keep each other from making these choices, to be with each other as we struggle. That's why it's important to be here when we gather as Christians, to be here in church on a Sunday morning, to be in your small groups through the week, to be in your growth group before the 10:30 worship service. So that we can be around fellow believers where we can start to break down those walls and be transparent and be real. My small group, our lunch bunch, sometimes I'm really worried about how real I get with those guys. Because am I not? And I feel myself starting to let off more of my onion layers in that group. And it feels safe but uneasy. Because we have such an image, especially of a preacher. Preacher can't think that. Preacher can't say that. Well, yeah, I do. I just don't say it out loud sometimes. You know, we have to get real. I told you guys at the beginning of the year, this whole year was about getting real with each other, about getting real with our faith and about getting real with each other. We need to get real with each other and have the guts enough to live an open life. Because if we don't, we're just going to struggle with things that are common alone. Now, when I put it that way, it just doesn't make sense, does it? We have common struggles. Don't struggle with them alone. And that's why I made my confession this morning, a very real confession. Sometimes I feel inadequate. And I shared that because I know that many of you, if not all of you, feel that same feeling with me, that you struggle with inadequacy. How can we not? Look around you. Look at advertising. You know, a lot of us have gotten in the habit of recording things digitally, so now we can fast forward through the commercials, but you still get advertising from all sorts of different areas. I went to YouTube after the Super Bowl to watch one of the Super Bowl ads, because, you know, they're funny. It might have been the Darth Vader one, you know, remember that one, the little kid? And so I went to YouTube to watch the ad, and I got an advertisement, a 30-second advertisement, before I could watch the ad. I thought, isn't that funny? I'm going to watch an advertisement, and they give me this 30-second thing, and we're bombarded through ads about how inadequate you are. Watch them. Look at them. You don't do laundry as good as you could because you're not using the right detergent. You're inadequate. Your golf game isn't as good as it should be because you're using the wrong equipment. Your face is ugly. You need our brand of makeup to cover your ugliness because you're inadequate on your own. Your hair is thinning. You need our specially designed hair growth formula. Yike. Your hair's changing colors. That makes you look old. So buy our product so that you look young and hot again. Or maybe just young. Maybe just younger. You stink. I mean, really, you stink. Woo, you smell bad. That's because the product you're using is inadequate. In fact, let me show you how inadequate it is. Here's a body scan of all the soap scum that your soap leaves behind because your soap's inadequate. And they even have a commercial where they do it with your teeth. Here's all the stuff that your toothpaste left behind. Let's do this special scan. Ew! It's because your toothpaste is inadequate. You don't even know how to brush your teeth right. You're so inadequate. You're overweight. And we don't think that you even have the adequacy to lose weight on your own through discipline and exercise. So we're going to give you a pill or a drink so that you won't have to do anything. You won't even have to use any willpower. And we'll help you lose it, or we'll lose it for you, rather. Ad after ad after ad. And you watch these. And how they sell things to you? Think of the last product you bought. Was it because you felt inadequate and you needed that product? They've done it to us. And that's just one element of the society, of the world we live in. This list extends out to much more meaningful sources. A coach, a teacher, supervisors at work, parents, our children. I hate you. Parents, you've heard it. 4 years old, I already started. Your own spouse. Your best friend. Those people close to you, and they've said things to you that have made you feel inadequate. And it hurts. And it's real. And we believe it. And the danger is that this affects so many aspects in our life that when we feel inadequate, if you feel inadequate as a husband or a wife, then in your marriage, you're going to withdraw. You're not going to offer more of yourself into the marriage because you feel inadequate. You don't feel like you have anything you can offer. If you feel inadequate as a parent, you're not going to make the tough stands that you need to make as a parent because you don't feel like you're adequate enough to make those stands. If you feel inadequate at your job and your career, then you're not going to get the fulfillment of your work that you should get. Beyond that, you're not going to take the chances it takes to advance, to not only advance for yourself, but to help your company to succeed. Because you feel inadequate, and the idea that might be in your head that might actually be placed by God himself, you're not going to share because of your inadequacies. You feel inadequate. And most importantly, if we feel inadequate in the kingdom, a lot of us just don't serve. And that's the big kahuna to me. God asks you to do something, and you're like, oh, God, do you know who you're asking? Do you know who I am? I mean, really? Did you see me last week and you're asking me to do this task? Certainly there's someone that has better resources than I do. Certainly there's someone that's more qualified than I am. Certainly there's someone that knows more than I do about this subject. Why are you asking me to do it? And they show up in these inadequate sayings. And the pattern of these inadequate sayings, they reveal that my inadequate sayings focus on who? Me. If you're taking notes this morning, go on and take your bulletin out, flip it over, pull out a pen or a pencil. We're going to blow through a few here real quick, so get your right hand ready. My inadequate sayings focus on me. And here are a few that we use. Very, very common. I'm not good enough. I'm not talking about skills. I'm talking about when God asks you to do something, a lot of times your response is, I'm not morally good enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not righteous enough. I'm not good enough. Another thing that we throw up in an inadequate saying is, I don't know enough. I'm inadequate because I just don't know enough. You're asking me to do this, God, and I don't know enough about this. I haven't studied enough. I haven't learned enough about you. I haven't been in church long enough. I haven't been to the right classes. I just don't know enough. Another one we use is, I don't have enough. And this shows up in two different ways. I don't have enough resources. No, I don't have enough money to do what you're asking me to do, God. I don't have enough time to do what you're asking me to do. I don't have whatever material possession. I don't have a lot of material possessions, which that's false. A lot of us have a lot of material possessions. Or that spills over into saying, I don't have the skills or ability to do what you're asking me to do. God, you're asking me to do this. I don't have the skills or ability to do it. I just don't. Look at me. Look who you're asking to do this. And this whole deal, it's not a new phenomenon. People have felt inadequate for thousands of years. Take Moses, for example. Over 3,000 years ago, this character Moses, to God's people, they're slaves in Egypt. And they're praying, and they're praying to God, and they're saying, God, save us from this slavery. We're in Egypt, and I hate cats, I hate snakes, and they're both related to deities and worship here, which is awful. There's gnats. I hate the gnats. And everywhere you walk, you got to walk like this. And the Bengals are playing all day long, walk like an Egyptian. And you know, so God heard their prayers and he calls Moses in a very unique way. God sets a shrubbery on fire in such a way that the shrubbery does not burn up. And Moses sees this and he says to himself, self, you ought to go check out this bush that's burning and is not burning up. So he walks over to the bush, and as he gets closer to the bush, God calls out to him from the bush and he says, take off your sandals because the place you're standing is holy ground. So Moses takes off his sandals. And then God shares with him that he's heard the prayers and that he's going to send Moses to go and free the Israelites. And then Moses starts in with the excuses or the inadequate sayings. I'm not adequate. But before you go down that road, I want to warn you because you just did it again. You didn't even realize you did it again. You got that Christian mask on just like you did earlier when I was sharing my confession. Oh, poor Dusty. Now you're, oh, poor Moses. Take off the fake face. Take it off. Don't look down your snooty nose at Moses, because that's often what we do when we hear the story of Moses. We read this story of Moses and we think, well, if God were to talk to me from a burning bush, I certainly would have acted differently. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands, because I know that's true. And you won't admit it. And then I'll make you lie in church, and that would be awful. We say, you know, I would have done things differently had I been there. And that's bull. The truth is that God speaks to us just as he spoke to Moses then. And he asks us to do tasks that require far less risk, that require far less sacrifice, that are nowhere near the time, energy, emotions, or efforts that Moses was being asked to give. And yet we turn God down on a daily basis. So don't give Moses a hard time. The dude was human. And most any of us, if we were put in his shoes, his sandals. Wait, he took those off. Okay, you get the point. If any of us were placed in his situation, then I would say most of us, if not all of us, would have reacted the same exact way that Moses did. And guess what? Spoiler alert. Just in case you don't want to know the end of the story, you might want to cover your ears. Here's a spoiler. God uses him anyway. God uses Moses to do amazing things in spite of the truth that not only did Moses feel inadequate, but that was a truthful feeling. He was inadequate. But God still used him. So don't start the story looking down your nose at Moses. Look in the mirror and realize that your struggle, my struggle, was Moses' struggle. We're all struggling together. All right. So before we move on, just a little quote that's at the bottom of your bulletin. The feeling of inadequacy is the result of focusing our time, energy, emotions, and efforts on ourselves instead of on God. You can take that home, chew on it, think about it. If I were going to say I have a preposition statement for the sermon, that's it. So over 3,000 years ago, we have Moses using these same inadequate sayings that we have. We can go on and go to the next slide. These three that we wrote down, I want you to look at those in your notes because we're going to be referring back to those. Moses used each of these three inadequate sayings with God, and we're going to kind of walk through this and see what God says back. So we're going to look at God's adequate sayings. And God's adequate sayings, they all focus on him. All right, so Exodus, go and turn to Exodus with me. Exodus chapter 3. You're going to get a jump on me because I need to turn a page. Here we go. Exodus chapter 3. It's the second book in your Bible. Turn there with me. Go down to verse 11 where we see this first inadequate statement show up. And that is the first inadequate statement was, I'm not good enough. And we'll see how Moses says that. Verse 11 says, but Moses says to God, who am I? I'm not good enough. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I'm not good enough. Who am I? You know, this is what I struggle with on a Sunday morning, on a Saturday night. You know, who am I? I know what I did last week. I know the thoughts that I thunked. And God wants me to share this message. He wants it to come out of this mouth, out of this brain, out of this heart. Who am I? I'm not good enough. But I have to be reminded that the task that God has called me to is bigger than me. It's more important than me. I am called to share the truth out of God's word. That's what God has called me to do. And it's not about me. I have sin in my life. I have problems. I have struggles. But I can't let that interfere with my bringing the truth to you. So then I flip that around on you. What has God asked you to do? And what has your reaction to him been? I don't have to be a psychic to know that more than likely your first response is my response and was Moses' response is, who am I? I'm not good enough for this, God. Who am I? I'm not morally good enough. And the truth is, you're not. There's no one righteous. Romans 3:10, I didn't put that in your notes there, but Romans 3:10, there's no one righteous, not even one. I'm not good enough morally to do what I do. You're not good enough morally to carry out what God has asked you to do. Moses wasn't good enough. I thought this was going to be an uplifting sermon. But that's the beauty of it. God calls us to tasks that are outside of our adequacy, so we have to depend on his adequacy. You are inadequate, but don't focus on that. Focus on God. And that's what God does. God turns it around on him. Let's look at what God's answer is here in verse 12. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain, at the very mountain where Moses was standing. They are going to return there. But God's whole answer to that is, you know, don't worry about who you are. Know who I am. That's what God says to Moses. Don't worry about who you are. Quit focusing on your inadequacy, okay? You're inadequate. There, truth. You know it. Quit focusing on that. Don't worry about who you are. Know who God is. God says, I will be with you. That's enough. It's not about how inadequate I am or how good I am or how bad I am or how morally corrupt I am or how screwed up I am. It's not about me when God asks me to do something. God says, I will be with you. You need to be concerned with who I am. Switch your focus. So what's our second inadequate saying? What do you have written down there? See, I know it. It's in my notes. I just want to test you guys. All right. See where you're at. I don't know enough. Let's see how this pans out for Moses here. Verse 13. So Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Moses is saying, I don't know enough. I don't even know your name. God gives him an answer that's not really an answer, which is awesome. And then he really goes into some stuff, which we're going to read a large passage. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That doesn't really answer his question. I wanted your name. God says, I am who I am. You tell him the I am sent you. That's who I am. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord your God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Then he tells him this, he lays it out, this whole spiel. He says, go assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the termites, the parasites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the land flowing with milk and honey, all these ites. All right. So he's saying, I've heard you. I'm going to take you to this land. He says, the elders of Israel will listen to you, and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt, and they are to say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and let us take a 3-day journey out into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I'll make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, very politically said, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for her articles of silver and gold. So they're going to rob them, but it's God-blessed, so it's not thievery. They're to ask in their house for articles of silver and gold and for their clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians. Now, I read that big old section. Because we come to God and we say, you know, I just don't know enough. I don't know enough. You don't need to know enough. God says, no, I have a plan and trust me. And with Moses here and for us reading this thousands of years after the event happened, we see this and God says, all right, look, I told you at first, go and free the Israelites. Now you're saying you don't know enough. Let me tell you enough. Here's my plan. God's got it all worked out, doesn't he? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go there. This is what's going to happen. You're going to meet with the elders. You're going to do this. You're going to go to Pharaoh. He's not going to let you go. And then I'm going to do these things. And then he's going to let you go. And then you're going to go to the desert. And before you do that, you're going to steal from all these people. But it's going to be godly thievery because they're going to be favorably disposed to you. All right? I love that wording. God says, I got a plan. I've got it all laid out. I know what's going on. Just trust me. Quit focusing on your inadequacies. And look to God. Use your energy, your time, your effort, whatever you've got, and focus in on God because he knows what's going on. Take a quick break, a little God IQ test, okay? You know, IQ tests, they kind of present you a series of pictures or numbers or whatever, and then they ask you what's next or maybe something in the middle, what's missing. All right, so let's do this. This is kind of our God IQ test, okay? So we've got a series. Oh, what do we have there? Three squares. What color? Green. Okay, no one here fashionably understanding lime. Okay, but they're green. All right, what do you think is going to be next? Mint. What's next? Oh, you got it. I'm proud of you. Are you feeling adequate? All right, let's try another one. All right, now that you're warmed up. All right, here we go. Uh-oh, what's next? A green triangle. There we go. Say, what in the world? God has always had a plan, people. From the beginning of the creation of the earth. In fact, before the creation of the earth, we're told that Jesus was already chosen to die for us. But in the creation story, you see how God put together the earth. Everything was planned. Everything was in order. You see people like Abraham, and God had a plan for him. People like Moses, God had a plan for him. People like Noah, God had a plan for him. People like Peter, God had a plan for him. We look at this. Oh, I lost my squares, my triangles. But we look at those triangles up there, and you can see God's got a plan. God's got a plan. God's got a plan. When has God never had a plan? Never. When has God ever not had a plan? That came out never. When has God ever not had a plan? Never. So when you say to God, I just don't know enough, listen to God and let him hear, or let him say to you, no, I have a plan. I always do. And just trust me. Just trust me on this. So our next inadequate statement is, I don't have enough. Let's see what happens when Noah, or when Noah, when Moses uses this one. Exodus chapter 4, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. I threw it on the ground. All right. Oh, come on, SNL people. All right. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake. And he ran from it. I love that. You gotta cut the guy some slack, though. He's not wearing any sandals, okay? No protection, you know, snake on the ground. I'm running. So he ran from it. God calls him back in here. He says, then the Lord said to him, reach out with your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. All right, so his question was, I don't have enough proof of who you are. A lot of times I don't have enough, it comes across as I don't have enough resources. God debunks both of those excuses, both of those inadequate sayings with this story. And he says, give me what you have. Give what you have to me. He says, what's in your hand? I want you guys to think about that. Translate that into your own lives. What's in your hand? Is it a hammer? Is it a wrench? Is it a typewriter? A laptop? What's in your hand? What do you do? What has God given you? What are the resources you have? And God says, throw them down in front of me and see what happens. Watch them become more than adequate. Throw your resources in front of me and watch them become more than adequate. It's like the story that Solonique shared about the feeding of the 5,000. Little boy brings his lunch and it's just a couple small fish and a few loaves of bread. And Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with that little lunch. Take what resources you have, lay them in God's feet. And he took that stick, that staff, and he turned it into a snake, which for me, that would be a step below. But for illustration purposes, he took something that was dead and he gave it life. He took something that was just a stick and made it a living thing that could bite because Moses ran. That's what God does. God says, you don't have enough. You give what you have to me and you watch it become more than adequate. Not just adequate, more than adequate. And then we come up with the other side of that excuse. Well, I don't have enough skills. I don't have enough abilities. And Moses tries that one too, down in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since I've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I don't have enough skills or abilities. Now, after all that we have talked about, doesn't that just sound silly? And any of these, they're actually very insulting to the Lord. Oh, I don't have enough resources. You're talking to the resource, God says. The only resource you need. You don't have enough resources. Please, I made everything by speaking it into existence. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough skills. God says, I gave you your skills. I gave you your abilities. Who made man to talk? Who opened his mouth? Who gave him his tongue? Who gave him his vocal cords? Wasn't it God? See, your skills and abilities, see, this is what God says. He says, your skills and your abilities, they come from me. And not only that, but God says, I will help you develop them. He tells Moses, he said, who gave man his tongue? He said, you go and I will show you how to speak. I will teach you what to say. Isn't that exciting? See what happens when you stop using your time, energy, emotions, and efforts on yourself? We waste so many things by coming up with these inadequate sayings and allowing them to be our lid, our wall. If we'd use that same time, energy, emotions, and efforts toward God instead of on ourselves, can you imagine what it would be like? Can you imagine the adventures that you would go on? Can you imagine the things that you would do for the kingdom? And it's not because we're adequate. It's because God is adequate. God is adequate, and what he wants from us is simple. What he wants from me, and write this down, take it home. Availability. Willful surrender. And obedience. None of those have a thing to do with your inadequacies. God wants your availability, your willing surrender, your obedience. That's what he wants.